Yes, I turned it on.
No, I found it interesting, I guess it was Friday, Thursday, one of my employees came in and recited Psalm 91 to me. And he had it all committed to memory, with the exception of about verse 14, the last couple of verses, he couldn't remember. And I thought, how interesting it was that all the promises, he had it all memorized, but 14 is the linchpin.
You gotta have that.
Rich is probably gonna talk about that.
I don't think we'll get to it today, but we will.
14 is the linchpin of the whole psalm. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So, you know, all these plagues and all that God says, kind of keep away from your door. It's one thing to just stand on that, you know, and not have a relationship with the Lord, but still expect God to go ahead and do all these things for you. Maybe that ties in with some of the hurricanes and the earthquakes. And, oh God, where are you?
Well, you're getting right into what we're talking about today. It's a good confirmation, because that's pretty much what I was going to say here in a second. That's good.
Anyway, Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace. And because, you know, it isn't that complicated, I guess. Father, when you get right down to it, you said, come as a child. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him on high. Because he knows and understands my nature and my name. And that's the reason why we're gathered here this morning, Father, to come into a deeper revelation and understanding of your nature. And we thank you so much, Father, for what you have done in our life, the grace that you have gratuitously bestowed upon us, Father. And it's all right there just to take advantage of. Behold, I stand at the door. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So, Father, we open the door this morning. We thank you, Father, that we know by faith and your great love that you have for us, Lord, that you desire to come in. And you desire to invite us into your treasure house, Father. So here we come with great joy and excitement and confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Okay, Psalms 91. That's funny you said that, because that's where we're heading with this. We're going to...
I might have told you this before, but there was a general in the Second World War. And he made his men recite the 91st Psalm every day. And he went to his three of the major battles. Battle of Bulge, and two more of the big battles.
Mm-hmm.
He never lost a man.
Her dad was in the Battle of the Bulge.
Yeah.
But Reddy was too.
Who was?
Reddy.
Was he?
Oh, he was.
Yeah. Wow. I thought he was at Normandy.
The Battle of the Bulge. Mm-hmm. That was the worst battle in the war.
Yeah,
well,
like I said.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, Crosby was in that also.
Who?
The
Mormon Brothers.
Yeah, that book. Yeah.
Prison of Praise.
Yeah, we looked up. Yeah, he was in that. He's in Vietnam too.
Battle of the Falls, I think that'd be old.
That's World War II.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Merlin Crothers.
Yeah.
Is he still alive?
Crothers?
Yeah.
I don't think he is.
Okay, Psalms 91:8. We're almost finished with that, but the only reason I wanted to say Psalms 91:8 is because we're going into Psalms 91:9, and they go together. There's a conjunction there called because. It says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast, see, really, this is, to me, this is the same verse, but they put it into two different verses. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. So, if you read this for what it's worth, in order to see the reward of the wicked, we talked about that last week, so we don't need to go in. Remember, the reward is making someone whole. That is the reward. Is to restore them, to make them whole. So if the reward of the wicked, if we want to see that in ourselves and in others, what do we have to do? We have to make him our habitation. Okay? So that word because is a conjunction which connects words, phrases, sentences, whatever. And the definition of because is due to the fact that. Okay? So in other words, in order to see the reward of the wicked, you must make him your habitation. An example is the boy was absent because he was ill. Okay? So for the reason that, in other words, you know, in order to see the reward of the wicked, for that, for the reason of seeing that, you have to make him your habitation. So those two, the only reason we went back to 8 is to get that bigger picture there. So I like the definition of refuge, you know, in this situation. It's a shelter of hope. So he provides us a shelter of hope when there doesn't seem to be a reason for hope out there. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of people in this country right now at this point that don't see much hope. You know, they're hopeless. And so making him your habitation and refuge allows you the opportunity for hope. And the word habitation is not just a living place or dwelling place, but it's actually cohabitation. So, I mean, you can't cohabitate if you don't have someone to habitate with. So cohabitation, conjugal rights, which, you know, is a sexual term, duty of marriage. So, you know, I always just refer back to with Clarice Fluitt, you know, God told her one day, I want you to marry me, you know, and told her husband the same day. And we don't look at this as the natural marriage that you have with your spouse. It's a much different and much more spiritual, deeper type of marriage. But it, you know, what is marriage? It's taking one and or taking two and becoming one. That's all it is. And so that's what God wants. Lord, make them one like I am with you, you know. And when we see him as he is, we will be like him. We will be one with him. And so so anyway, I like this that there's that conjunction of because. I like that word there because it basically tells us what we have to do. And when we get out of cohabitation with him, what happens? We start to lose our hope. We start to lose our peace. We start to lose the things that he's telling us that if you cohabitate with him, that all these, you know, you're going to be able to see with your eyes, that's the spiritual eyes, you're going to be able to see the reward of the wicked. You're going to be able to see the wickedness in you depart, and he will fill you up with more of him. And so,
he wants us to sup with him.
Yeah. And what is supper? The third meal of the day.
Me.
Well, for you, Lonnie, you have supper all through the day.
That's about halfway.
Okay. Anything else on that? If not, we'll go to 10. Anybody have any comments on any of that?
What translation do you
use? I use all of them. I use a whole bunch of them. I mean, I was quoting in the King James, but I use. I mean, I've got Amplified in here. I've got the Expanded in here. I've got the Message in here. I've got J.B. Phillips. So I'll be quoting from all of them here today.
You know what I like about these two verses is the subtle difference between God is our refuge and we run into him, and that's, in him we live and move and have our being, mm-hmm. in him. But then there's Christ in you, mm-hmm. the hope of glory. I don't know, maybe one is an Old Testament kind of a feeling, one is a New Testament kind of a feeling. But in him we if we live, move, and have our being in him, then we see these things, the reward of the wicked and all that. That makes me feel like a scared, helpless child, and I run into my father. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I feel this. But then Christ in us makes me feel strength,
mm-hmm.
to then go out and do the things that he tells me to do. It's just something to meditate on.
Mm-hmm.
One might be OT, one might be UT. I like it.
Yeah. I was just going to tell you the Hebrew lexicon for refuge is part of it. Part of the definition there is, you know, it's a refuge, but it's the person to whom one flees to.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. That's basically what you were saying there. But when you said, in him we live and move and have our being, that's also a New Testament scripture. Almost all of the Old Testament scriptures were brought up into the New Testament. And, you know, the Lord showed me a long time ago, and I taught on this years ago, that, you know, we believe Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we also have to believe that we're in him. In him we live and move and have our being. But when we realize that we're in him always, continuously, you know, and in him we live and move and have our being, then that's a total consciousness, and that's the full circle of that. You know, not only is he in us, but we're also in him. And then when we have that full circle there, then it completes the whole thing. Then I believe that's where that real marriage takes place, where the two become one, you know, because it's not only he and you, but you're also in him, you know.
That's the forming of Christ in you.
So well, that's the complete, that's like the completion of it, that's the fullness of it, and we really come to the full realization of that, and I think we're still trying to realize it.
I agree.
You know, we're trying to come to that realization, but he'll bring us to that realization. You know?
Whenever I feel that feeling of refuge in me, I remember that day. I could never forget that day. I was driving down the street, and somehow I ran into the tail end of the street. And he was mean. And he came up to me, and he was just shaking his finger. And I saw my dad back out of the driveway, and he was going down the street. And he went around another way, and he was going down the street. And I want to tell you, I've never seen this back of a road so fast. I mean, this guy is very young at me, and I just took off running. I just needed my dad.
Mm-hmm.
I needed my dad to stop this man from getting, and to, you know, and I did. I caught up to him. I had never run so fast before or since. And I caught up to him. Yeah, and my dad turned around and said, well, we'll just see about that. And he went back and just kind of stood there behind me, and he just ripped this guy in. That's a different story. Sorry for a different story. But that, you know, that just, that's all of that feeling to me. That's all of that, my father.
Yep. Well, with marriage, he gives us a wonderful, natural example, you know. When you look at the natural marriage, typically, I'd say in most every case, there is a pursuer, okay? Like in this case, Julie, for months, was pursuing me. It's true.
he just likes to say that.
Is it true?
It's true.
Okay. That's the way it is. It's always that
but
they bat their eyes, they look at you, they're pursuing you, but they're doing stuff.
Exactly.
That's perception, right, Julie?
I don't think Julie has a lot of subtle bones in her body.
So you know, there's a pursuer, or whether it be the male or the female, it's totally irrelevant. In this, in the spiritual sense, God is pursuing us first. Okay, yes. He pursues us for that marriage, you know. In other words, he sees the beginning from the end. So she's, Julie's pursuing me, and in some cases in real life, God pursues us and we don't answer the call, right? I mean, you've seen people that, you know, God is just all over them and they're just not ready according to what they're thinking, you know. But God is so faithful that he stays on them like a dog on a bone sometimes. And so finally, they give in. And so then at that point in time, once there's a marriage, you know, they say it's a 50-50 thing. No, really, it's a 100-100 thing. Everybody has to put in 100%. Well, he always puts in 100%. Are you putting in 100%? That's the question. And if you're putting in 100%, he's putting in 100%, what a wonderful marriage. You know, what a wonderful marriage that is. Because you can cohabitate with that person in peace and joy, and look at those two, they're all happy because they're sitting there thinking, oh, someday soon. But anyway, it's just neat how God allows us that physical, natural, I think that's why he put us man and woman, Adam and Eve and whatever, you know, is for that attraction there to want to cohabitate with someone and be married. So, okay, anything else? We'll go to 10 unless there's anything else. 10's an interesting one. And verse 10 is coming up all over the world, especially in the United States right now because of what's going on. It says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And I've got some comments on that, but I'm going to open that up to everybody else. The question I have is, and it's not my question, it's a question that you're hearing out there all over the place. I mean, I can't tell you, I even turned on talk radio one day, and the guy was talking about, you know, how could God allow all this to happen, you know, whatever. So the question I have is, when bad things happen to believers, are they victims of evil, or is it God's will for them to suffer, or is it something else? So, in other words, let's look at this. There shall no evil befall thee. Well, the word evil is distress, misery, injury, calamity, adversity. But then you go on down, what does all that cause? To be broken, brokenness, to be broken in pieces. Interesting. So that's evil. Remember, we talked about wickedness was different, right? That's just, all wickedness is the sin nature and being guilty of sin or being wrong. That's what wickedness is. We covered that last week and the week before. And that word plague is stroke, plague, disease. Especially of strokes or calamities that God inflicts on man. This is the Strong's. Most of the uses of plagues in the Old Testament, I read this part, but I looked through the word plague, and almost not every one, but so many of them referred to leprosy. It was a plague back in the day. When was the last time you heard of someone getting leprosy? What happened to leprosy?
It turned into cancer.
And shingles.
Yeah, there's still plagues, you know. So, you know, the question, and basically the word plague, the root is to lay the hand upon or touch. Okay? So, I'm not saying we're going to answer all the questions, but, you know, I believe what I believe, and I believe, you know, a certain way that I don't want to say right now, but right now, what do you all think? I mean, have you all heard that from people,
yeah.
from non-believers and even believers? You know, they go, they're mad at God because their house got destroyed. Now, what's funny is you never hear more about the Lord than when a disaster happens.
Right. Mm-hmm. Oh, pray
you
for
never, ever. I mean, you hear all these people, and they will allow it to actually go on national TV. Oh, I just thank God that I was able to get out. I've lost everything, but I'm thanking God, you know, that I'm okay and my
that
family's okay.
Exactly.
You know,
like
when 9/11 hit, you know, you had the Congress on the steps of the Capitol building singing God Bless America. I mean, come on. I mean, okay.
That sounds exactly like no evil shall befall you. When you can stand up and say, I thank God that I got out.
You know, I think the perfect example of that situation, that no evil shall befall thee, is if you go back and you look at the story of Joseph. Joseph told his brothers about the vision that God had given him, and they began to resent him. They began to treat him bad. They actually took him out and threw him down into a pit. And then they decided that they were going to kill him. And then one of the brothers steps up and says, no, 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 let's not do that. And they decide to sell him into slavery. So they sell him off into slavery. Then he is the best slave, and yet he's persecuted in that house because he won't commit adultery with the matron of the house or the lady of the house. Then he's thrown into prison, accused falsely, thrown into prison. Then he's into prison. Then the butler and the baker come and they tell, share visions mm-hmm. with him, and he gives them the interpretation of the vision. And then it doesn't tell you how long he's still in jail after he gave them, and because he said, remember me when you come before Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Well, it might have still been years. Who knows? You know, it doesn't say. And then, you know, all of this, and then God brings his brothers back before him. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, I felt like, showed me one time that the real epiphany that Joseph had was when his brothers were before him, and they looked at each other, and he overheard them say, do you suppose God is you know, causing our brother's blood to come back upon us, you know, because... And Joseph turned around and wept
right.
because he realized that all of those years they were suffering for what they had done. They had a guilty conscience. They were suffering. It's the first thing come out of their mouth. You suppose God's requiring our brother's blood at our hands, you know. And that's why I honestly believe that he could say, you meant this for evil,
right.
but God meant it for good. Now, when you take the scripture that all things work together for them that love the Lord and are to be called according to his purpose, all things
all
is
things.
All things.
Yes.
Whether it's good, bad, indifferent, no matter what's going on. And it doesn't say it's good while you're going through it, but it works together ultimately for good.
Mm-hmm.
So, when we talk about something being evil, we don't never get to see the full picture of everything that comes out of that. You know, that flood that just hit Texas. We don't get to see all of the glory that God got out of that. You know, we don't get, and he does, and you know, a lot of people might not like me saying this as being a Christian. He does control the wind, the waves, and everything else.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
If he didn't want that to hit Texas, it could have been stopped,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Another thing.
But it also says he lets the rain fall on the just
mm-hmm.
and the unjust. So sometimes some of these things fall on us, but if we have the right attitude, we don't look at it as a curse,
mm-hmm.
but we look at it as a God. I don't know what you're doing in this situation, but I'm going to trust you
yes.
until I find out.
Yes.
And it might be way down the road before you mm-hmm. ever find out what he was doing. But usually it's all going to be something to build you up, to build your faith, to cause you to go on into a deeper relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most Christians would get mad at you over that because they'd say, well, that's the devil. that's the devil. They want to blame the devil for everything. It's like the old saying, old story they used to tell about the devil sitting on the curb crying. People walk by and they said, what are you crying about? Because I didn't get to do all the things they blamed me for. That's the way the Christians are.
Yeah. It's true. He's defeated.
Yeah, he's defeated by the foe.
That's right. The only problem he has is what you give him.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So don't give him anything.
But anyway, that's, you know, that's
terrible. Another thing we don't look at either, all those people that lost their lives may have lost their lives in another way had the storm had not come. And they may have, their time may, if God was calling home,
right,
doesn't necessarily mean, you know, it could have been another way, right, if the storm hadn't been there. Mm-hmm. So,
well, the thing about it is, if you believe that they've stepped over into the presence of the Lord,
yes,
it's okay.
I mean,
it's not a horrible thing that they've
graduated
from life,
you know,
or natural life.
Where a lot of Christians struggle with this is because they believe in a heaven and a hell, an eternal place of torment forever and ever and ever. And I could see them questioning God if that's what you believe. I can see that. But if you believe that God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, either on this side of the veil or the other side of the veil, believe in him, that knee's going to bow and that tongue's going to confess, because every knee and every tongue will confess. So then you look at it from a whole different perspective and you say, look, you know, we're talking eternity. We're in eternity right now. You know, we're not in a situation where something's going to end and something's beginning. No, we've already stepped into eternity. And so when you're looking at a lifetime as one grain of sand in all the beaches in the world, and still it's even more than that. You know, this life, yes, it's precious, yes, it's wonderful, whatever, but it's, whether it's 100 years you live to, or if it's 12 years, it's very short. It's very, very short. And so as these people say, well, how could God take the Christians in these disasters or whatever? Well, it's their time. God knows exactly before you're even born what your time is, you know? And we just don't see the big picture sometimes if we're sitting there questioning God about someone who's a good person that maybe died before the mortality tape will say they should have died, you know?
Another thing, I don't feel that God, you know, think of our bodies. I mean, thinks more of our soul than our bodies.
Sure.
So whatever our bodies go through, it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
As long as the soul is where it's supposed to be.
Well, I always go back to this because, man, if you could just live your life on J.B. Phillips, James 1.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, how many times have we heard it? But it doesn't hurt to say it again. I mean, this is, if you're going through something, this is the absolute best verse in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, because he really puts it into perspective, you know. And it says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends! ! Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. I mean, tell me about these people in these hurricane and flood places and whatever, but it's testing their endurance. You know, are you gonna believe that God's gonna restore you, or are you gonna believe that FEMA's gonna restore you, or that Trump's gonna restore? No, you know, you trust that God's gonna restore you, because he made a promise that he will. You know, what is the canker worm and all that? You know, in that Joel, where he talks about restoring
different places.
Yeah, it's many places. But anyway, it says, that, you know, to produce in you the quality of endurance. Do you feel that you're able to endure more today than you did maybe 10 years ago?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. That's worth shouting about. I mean, that's an awesome thing. And I think every single one of us would say, yes, I can endure more now than I could 10 years ago or maybe even a year ago.
And then if you don't, he'll make sure that you do. He'll
keep going around that mountain until he finally... But anyway, it says, but let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. He wants us to be independent. It's like some people say, well, those Christians, they're just sheep. You know, they don't pay, they'll just believe anything you tell them and they'll, you know, just walk, try to walk it out, whatever, you know. But no, he wants us to be independent but in the right sort of way. Mature character, and I always like the expression, let's have childlike faith with manlike wisdom.
Amen.
You know, if we can have manlike wisdom with that childlike faith, that's the package. That's the whole package right there.
I always think of it, I'm but a little child still when I was just learning. I'm but a little child, Lord, please hold my hand to help me to discern.
Yeah, he says if you need wisdom, it goes on in this same verse, or same chapter. If you need wisdom, he'll give it to you. You've got to ask.
James what?
James 1, verse 2 is where I started.
Where?
James verse 2.
First James verse 2. It says, with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem he has, only to ask God. I like that versus wisdom, because it's hard for people to really understand wisdom. But if you sit there and say, well, if you have a problem, only ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him, but must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts. That's the true enemy right there, is the secret doubts. As to whether he really wants God's help or not. Wow. The man who trusts God but with inward reservations is like a wave of the sea carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back by the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God. Wow. And the life of a man is of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. We got to be sold out, surrender all, trust in him, and not lean on our own understanding and just be sold completely out to him. I mean, when we are, these things don't touch us. You know, whatever happens, you're going to say, which I had written down, Romans 8:28. All things work together for my good, because I love the Lord and I'm being called according to his purpose.
You know, I was just thinking about that scripture in James there, where he says the right sort of independence. Mm-hmm. And I wish he would have wrote the right sort of inner dependence. Because you have to... Yeah, their inner independence upon him, because he really goes ahead and says that later on. Mm-hmm. He says, because, you know, you have to depend on God, is basically what he's saying there. Right. And you know, what you just, that scripture that we quoted before about he works all things at the counsel of his own will.
Mm-hmm.
All things work together for him. All things work together for him to love the Lord and call according to his purpose.
Right.
But that goes along with the scripture in Ephesians where he says he works all things after the counsel of his own will.
Yes.
So if you realize he's working all things after the counsel of his own will, then you have to realize that everything that happens to you is according to the will of God as long as you view it from the right perspective. There's times when you are to come against what's happening to you. You know what I mean? Because God wants you to rise up in faith. And then there's times where you're to yield to what's happening to you. You know, but I believe God lets you know the difference.
That's the discernment. He lets you know the Lord. And you can't discern it on your own ability, that's for sure.
I totally see that. Because when you think, oh, let me talk to somebody or whatnot, and it's like, I already had the answer. I just needed kind of confirmation, likely, depending on who you're talking to.
Right.
Or going, okay, stay away from those people about their advice or whatnot.
Pray for discernment. That is a very special gift.
You know, last Sunday when you shared the testimony about Julie with what she had written in her journal.
And I got some hate mail too on that.
And then,
all the men gave me hate mail.
And then Marge was standing up there and she said, I knew you was going to call me to pray.
I'm still waiting.
Well, later on at the elders meeting, Clyde told me, he said, Damon told him after the service, he said, I knew Oscar was going to give me a word. And see, that's what God is, he's trying to get us to the point where we know what's going to happen.
Right.
You know, there's going to come a time when we're not going to need any man to teach us. Yeah. We're not going to need any man to show us anything. Yeah. And yeah, he does use teachers. Yeah, he does use ministries to build us up. But that time is coming that we're going to get so sensitive with the Holy Spirit that we're going to know what's going to happen before it happens, you know. Because he said he reveals his secrets to the prophets. He didn't hold it back.
He doesn't do anything but he is foretold.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you know, there's going to come a time when we're going to know what's going to happen, you know. And I mean, that's going to be a wonderful time because nothing's going to catch you too much surprise then,
right.
You know.
Which is like where I'm at over at the rehab center. Uh-huh. I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity. I've prayed for a bunch of folks over there.
You led someone to the Lord this week,
yeah.
You told me.
Yeah, that's right.
But I've also prayed for others.
Awesome. Yeah,
marital problems and all kinds of, I mean, the staff people. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. I got it just as a
message. He's using you, brother.
Yeah.
That's great.
But see, if you're open to all that,
right.
And instead of, if you could be over there saying, why am I here? Woe is me, Lord. The devil's got me. Why, you could be doing that too. But see, because you have a little deeper insight into the Lord, you're not doing that. You're saying, God, well, what would you have me do today?
This opportunity.
And the opportunities, he opens them up. That's right.
I don't want to be here long as
we talk, when the whole body of Christ starts functioning like that, my goodness, what's the
point? Also, our preacher this week was talking about, we're always trying to pray for miracles. Got this pain, need this miracle, got this problem, need a miracle. He says, instead of praying for a miracle, we need to pray for complete, perfect health. Mm-hmm. But you don't need no miracles. Mm-hmm. It's one big miracle. Just pray for perfect health. Mm-hmm. Perfect health. Perfect situation.
Homeless.
Perfect marriage. Perfect whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That was Andrew Womack. Mm-hmm. Not the other guy I was talking about. I heard. There's some good preachers on there.
I have a question. I wanted to know what was shown to you, what came to you that you got the flowers.
I mean, it's funny because I had no intentions when I woke up that morning to bring her flowers. I mean, it never even entered my mind. And I asked her what time the Lord gave her that, and it was he gave it to her before he gave it to me. I was thinking maybe it was at the exact same time, but with her, he gave it to her earlier. Honestly, I was driving home, and God said, you haven't bought her flowers in a long time, it's time to go buy her flowers, And so that's, it just was on the way home, it was, just God does everything well.
Hearing his voice and being obedient.
Huh?
Hearing his voice and being obedient.
Yeah, well. That time I was.
Yeah, I mean we all.
But this word dwelling, I want to talk just a little bit about that. Does anybody have anything else about before? Can we go ahead and move on or what? What do you all think? Okay. What I love about this word dwelling is the transient
the transiency of it all. That it's, you know, it's a tent. It's a tent. In fact, some of the translations use the word tent instead of dwelling. It's a nomad's tent. Well, what is a nomad? Someone that doesn't stay for very long.
Packing up, taking
the... Yeah, I mean, look at the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, when the cloud moved, guess what? They had to fold up their tent and pull up the tent stakes and move on, you know. When they talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, it was all tents. You know, temporary structures, because it's all temporary until there was no need to have anything but temporary structures and buildings and brick and mortar and all that, because sooner or later we became the temple of God. Temple built without man's hands. You know, God built the temple.
Can I say something? Yeah. You know, I was just thinking in the Gospel of John, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's that word tabernacle or pitched mm-hmm. tent. And the reason that they used that word there is because he was, tabernacle or tent is a temporary mm-hmm. thing. Mm-hmm. A temple is a permanent thing. Mm-hmm. And we're the temple of God. We're lively stones built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And really what Jesus was doing, he is saying, I'm going to tabernacle with you right now. Mm-hmm. Well, later on, you're going to be the temple of God. I'm going to dwell with you all the time, continuously, mm-hmm. you know. And the glory of that house is going to be way greater than the glory of just the tabernacle or the tent, you know. Right. Because it's going to be a many-membered body. It's going to be the body of Christ, you know.
And I like how it is temporary because, you know, it says, plague shall not come. You know, let's face it, when... It's permanent. Mm-hmm. There wouldn't even be a thought of plague. I mean, that word wouldn't even be in our vocabulary once everything is permanent. But I like in 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 1, it kind of talks about the tent. It says, and I'm using the Message on this, for instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. That's, we could talk forever on that one. We will quicken our mortal body. But that could happen, whatever. Okay. God made, not handmade, and will never have to relocate our tents again. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration compared to what's coming. Living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. I think that's kind of cool, how the message brings that out. And then in 1 Peter 4, it says, you know, back to finishing up this verse, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. This is the Amplified. Why don't you read that in the Amplified? 1 Peter 4. I'll just start it since you're looking for it. It says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has taken place to test you. The fiery. That's...
What verse is that?
Verse 12.
Down to what?
Go ahead and read verse 12 and go all the way down to verse 13, just 12
and 13. It said, Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, rejoice. So that when his glory full of radiance and splendor, is revealed that you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly.
Yeah, it says here, you may rejoice with great joy.
That's good.
Yeah, great joy. I mean, are we rejoicing with great joy when we fall into these various trials and fiery ordeals and whatever?
No, nope, not at the beginning, but maybe as we go on.
I mean, that's what, whenever a trial hits you, whenever something, what you would consider in the natural is negative, if you don't look at, like that example of that Chinese father, that, you know, this is good and that's bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you just quit looking at good, this is good, because what are you eating from?
The wrong tree.
Yeah, the wrong tree. It's either all good or it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not, then let's go to the bars and give this up.
That's a powerful verse where it says that for Jesus endured the cross for the joy
that was set before him. Now think about that. If he can see joy in the cross, knowing how many times did he bleed? I mean, he bled from his head, his side, his back. I mean,
hands, feet.
I mean, you know, he shed his blood, you know, so for us. And he suffered great things. Even before he even went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he suffered immensely by sweating drops of blood. I mean, I've never done that before. So I don't know the mental anguish he was under. So, you know, if he sees joy knowing what he's going up against here in the days to come, then if you get a traffic ticket or something, it's not the end of the world. Or if something happens or that happens, or you have to get a knee replacement, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. You know, let's look at it joyfully and say, okay, Lord, there's a reason for this, and I'm all in.
And that's why he's wanting us to see the hand of God in
everything.
Yes.
Yep, so what it says, this must be the experience. It said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised. You know, in other words, what he's saying is, go ahead and get prepared. Go ahead and get ready, because guess what? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. So when it happens, don't get all depressed. Don't get all down. Don't get all angry. Don't get all offended. Don't get all anything but joy. That's the only response we should have. But it says, it's taking place to test you. That is, test the quality of your faith. It's there to test the quick. So be thinking about that. When various fiery trials come your way, that it's back to the scripture in Romans 8:28. All things work together for our good. So this works together for our good. These fiery ordeals work together for our good. And it's there to test the quality of our faith. Well, what happens when you take a test? You see exactly where you stand, and guess what? You know what to study on the next time. And then the next test, maybe you score a little higher. And then the next test after that, maybe sooner or later, you get an A. So it's just kind of funny that the grading system, you know, works in this, because maybe in this area, maybe you had a D.
It shows what you don't know. We were watching a show last night, a trauma show, and they were showing this guy who had a motorcycle accident, a severe motorcycle accident. He lost both his hands and one leg and his foot.
Both his hands and one leg?
Yeah.
Don't get a bike.
Oh, I've wanted one all my life, but every time I think I'm going to buy one, I want someone dumps their bike, and I go, okay, Lord. Okay.
Well, they were showing this guy, and he had been in the hospital for, weeks. And the doctor came in, and they were getting ready to release him. And what did the guy say? He said, thank God I'm alive. He said, God, I know God's got something better for me to do.
Praise the Lord. See, that's the attitude.
Yes.
Right there.
Yes.
That's it.
We still have to be thankful no matter what's going on.
Well, that's the will of God.
Everything, give thanks.
Rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things. That's the will.
You know what comes to me is that blessing of discernment, the dividing asunder between soul and spirit, because you can, if you can see when your attitude is wrong, and you can see what the proper attitude should be, it really does help you, you know, identify. Well, what am I doing sitting here feeling sorry for myself?
Mm-hmm, right.
You know, this is all for my good. What you said about Joseph, that I'm going to have to go back and study the life of Joseph.
Oh,
that when he was rejected and when he came in, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
right.
That is such a lovely point of view. But you need that discernment thing. It's a division, you know, and it hurts.
I think Joseph was the most patient man in the Bible, next to Jesus. Because never once in Genesis does it say that he got angry at God, or he got upset, or at his brothers, or anywhere does it say that.
I mean,
It doesn't mean that he didn't. He may have had his moments. He wasn't sinless, per se, but he always seemed to bounce back, I guess is what I'm saying.
Well, it seemed like what the Lord showed me that the time I was studying Joseph, is that he showed me that when Joseph heard his brothers say, "You suppose God's requiring our brother's blood at our hands?"
It made him cry,
because even if he had a bad attitude concerning his brothers, which maybe he did at that
time,
maybe he did, but the realization had to set in on him. Man, oh man, they've been in torment all these years over what they've done to me, you know what I mean? Because why would you say something like that, you know, in that situation? Yeah, just in that situation, or they didn't know that was Joseph, you know. But then Joseph turned around and he wept. And that just tells me that God touched his heart. And I believe there was a paradigm shift in him at that point. And he realized that, you know, this thing really, God meant all this for good. Because Joseph had that dream and he saw what was happening. God had given him that vision of, you know, about his father and his brothers and all that, bowing down to him and all this. And but one of the other things I learned from that story one time, don't always share your vision.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Because
unless the Lord tells you to, because sometimes your brothers and your sisters are the ones that'll hit you over the head the most. Mm-hmm. You know.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
I'm gonna just give this one scripture and then we'll adjourn because this kind of takes care of 91:10. We'll start with 91:11 next week. It's 3 John, verse 1. Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper. Now, this is Paul telling the guy's name starts with a G. This is Paul telling
him.
But this is, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. I mean, this is God's talking to you. He says, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health, even in the expanded, it says physically, just as I know your soul prospers spiritually. Okay, buddy, you want to pray?
Yes. Thank you for your mercy and grace, and we just thank you for the word that you have revealed to us. And we just thank Brother Rich for speaking your word, Father. And we just ask that you bless people in Texas, Florida.
Yes.
Just have mercy upon them, Father. Let them give you all the praise and all the glory.
Yes.
Father, we ask that you just open our hearts and our spirits up to you when we go to church. Let's hear your word. Let it just become deep in our hearts and our souls, Father, that we rejoice and just bless you for this day and for things that are now and about to happen later on. Father, just keep it in the ways of glory.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.